It's hard to imagine this year is kind of coming to a close already. We're like 2 weeks away from there being no more 2017, and that just boggles my mind. Time is happening fast, and so when you look at these kids as they go, and I always got to talk about the kids because I just look at them as they're growing, and it's like it won't be long, and they'll be standing up here and playing music, and it just happens so fast. But I've been loving this series. We're going through the God who wants you to know Him, and so I think God sometimes, and I've said this before, has us reproduce human beings the way He does on purpose, so we kind of get that little feel of parenthood when you're totally responsible for something, and I kind of like that. And see ya. You're late. I love these kids. I love when you watch them just kind of share. You know, when they're getting along, it's an awesome feeling, right? When they do things for each other, when they love each other, it's just encouraging. It brings joy to my spirit. And so I remember when we had our first kid, and we, you know, you go through the whole thing, and it's this whole long process, and you're asking a lot of questions on your first one, right? You're reading books, you go to Lamaze, you study, you sing to the kid in the womb, you know, you're praying, and you do all that stuff, and it's just really exciting that first time. You're taking pictures of everything. And, you know, then you go to the hospital and you go through the whole process and they hand you, and there's really no instruction manual, right? And there's no, like, list of things. They basically give you a human being and say, you know, don't kill it. And it's I mean, it sounds kind of silly, but really you kind of learn on the fly. And maybe you watch some people around you. It's just kind of fun to just go through that first process. And so, but it changes your mindset. You change everything that used to be about you to now it's everything about this child. And you have a love that you cannot understand unless you have one. And so then for God, those of us who have been fortunate to have more than one, God blessed us with a daughter a little bit, about 18 months later. And it's not any less special, but you don't have to go through all the things. And so it's, you know, you go to the hospital and you have the second child. But I'll never forget that when we had Savannah, our second child, our daughter, we didn't want our 18-month-old son at the house to feel like he was being replaced when we brought a new child into the house. And so we kind of made it a special day for him too. And our mindset behind that was, let's make it so that he is part of this thing too. So we brought Savannah home, and we got like PJ a little teddy bear. I think we got him a cake, and we kind of celebrated the day as if, hey, this is part of your family now. This is a gift to you as well. She's not here to replace you. And I think that worked because when, early on, those two were like best buddies. I mean, they shared everything. That, you know, PJ would read to her, and it was a neat time to watch the two of them love each other. And it brought joy to my spirit. And so I kind of think God looks at us and says, okay, when my kids get along, when they love each other, when they share, I think it brings joy to God's spirit. And I think when we don't, it doesn't. So I appreciate the way God has us do that. And so I'll never forget one day, Savannah was 2 weeks old, and we were going to take her to church for the first time. And so you know the guy that invented those little swings, the little triangle-shaped swings that had the motor on it, you could strap the kid in, and that guy should have some kind of award because that was the greatest thing that we ever used. We could put Savannah, or both kids really, but they could just kind of just fall asleep and it would buy us a half an hour, 45 minutes or whatever. So we were getting ready for church. I'll never forget, we went in there and we took turns in the you know, getting ready in the bathroom so one of us could keep an eye on Savannah. And so it was my turn out and I was kind of getting dressed and all of a sudden out of the corner of my eye, I see PJ coming in. And keep in mind, he's like 18 months old. He's barely walking good as it is. And he's got Savannah in a bear hug and he's bringing her in. And she's like 2 weeks old. And your first reaction is like, oh my goodness, you know, don't freak out because, you know, you don't want to drop her. So I kind of ease my way over to him. Hey, good job, buddy. Good job. You know, awesome. You're a good big brother. And I take the daughter. It's like, whew. And so my first reaction was, you know, he can't be getting her out of the swing. He can barely walk himself. But then I thought, this is what it ought to be about. He was proud of his big sister and I get to help and I get to be part of this thing. And so, you know, she woke up, Dad, she woke up and I say, okay, I'm starting to get it. Don't scold the kid. He took that as, hey, I'm the big brother, and I get to be part of this thing. And so early on, it kind of looks like this. See how they kind of love each other? They're close in. They're kind of hugging, and they just, you know, they're proud of each other. Later on, it's kind of like, I still love her. I'm a little proud of her, but just hug from afar. I still like her, but, you know, maybe not as much. Now, this is called hug it out. We had this thing in our house, when the kids started to learn how to argue, we would have them go through a series of hug it out. So they used to have to hug until one of them said, I'm sorry, or they got past that, or what it looked like. So a little less of the I love you, but still, at the end of the day, it's neat. Then they become teenagers, and they invent ways to argue about things because that's what they do. In fact, there's nothing in our house, I think, that has not been argued over by our teenagers. But then they go to this stage right here, where they come back to each other. And this is like literally 2.5 weeks ago, They put on their little hats and they decorate a tree for a common purpose. And so just as you're going through that stage where you're like, they're arguing about everything. Am I even a good parent? Something like this happens. You know, we trust in that old proverb that says, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're older, they won't depart from it. And I don't know when older happens, but I'd love to tell you that they haven't argued since this picture, but that's false. They have. But I know that they love each other because of things like this. You know, it's at the end of the day, I think it brings joy to God's spirit when we love each other. And so this is the point of this, in the series we're going through, we're going to talk about a God of love. But I want to recap us real quick. So Dave started this series off a little while back, The God Who Wants You to Know Him, with the characteristics of God that we just don't understand, the things that we'll never get because we're not God, right? We serve a God that is almighty. Isn't it really encouraging to know that we serve a God that has no boundaries to what he can get done if he wants to? A God that can do it all. We serve a God that is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end, and he understands us, even when we don't understand ourselves. We serve a God that is just so patient with us. We serve a God that is sovereign, all right? A God that can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants to, because he's God. And whether you like it or not, we're playing in his playground, and it's his place, whether you know him or whether you appreciate that, but he's God. We serve a God. Eli preached on the characteristics of God, that God is always near. You never go through a storm alone. We may not always understand the storm or why we're going through it. Sometimes we put ourselves there, but God's near. He's with you. He's made a promise to never leave or forsake you, and so I love that God. We started talking about the characteristics of God that he wants us to portray, the ones that he says, be like me in this, right? We talked about a God of mercy last week. We talked about a God who is just no matter what, and sometimes we don't get God's justice. Why does good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? And I'm so thankful that he is like that, because while I was living an unjust lifestyle, out there being crazy in the world, he still let the sun rise on my day. All right? We got to remember that God is in the middle of being patient with us. We talked about the characteristics of God. Let's see. Linwood talked about a God that is holy, a God that we are called to be like him in the world but not of the world. And so I like that. Linwood did a great job on that. A God that is truthful and right. We don't deal with a God who expects you to try to find out where his truth is. We know where to find it, and it's always been the same. Don't ever let the world tell you that God doesn't understand what we're going through now, because that's a lie. God deals in truth. And God is merciful. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, and I'm thankful that he's been merciful with me. And we're sitting in this room because God has been merciful to us. And so that kind of brings us to today's characteristic, a God of love. And I think all the ones we've talked about already and the ones we're going to talk about here in the next couple weeks kind of fall under that umbrella of a God of love. Love conquers all. And so when you talk about how do you preach on a God of love in one day was really a daunting task. So I want to apologize to you guys up front. When you hear, let's hear about a God of love, I'm probably going to leave out a story that you were hoping to hear today. And I'm probably going to leave out a chapter or a passage or something that maybe you, when you think of the God of love, you go to that spot. And I want to apologize because the Holy Spirit took me in an avenue that I wasn't expecting when I started to meditate over this sermon. So we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4 today. So you have your Bibles, bring that out. Not the Gospel of John. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. Before that is Jude, and then you got three Johns. And we're going to be in the 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And so the God of love, I mean, really, where do you start and where do you end with a God of love, right? I mean, I almost could just give you this love letter from God that he wrote right to you and say, read it, because there's love in that. The scriptures are literally covered with love and the characteristics of love and what that means, what it looks like. But this 1 John kind of stuck out to me, and it's a 5-chapter book. And if you want to take this week and meditate on it a chapter at a time and just kind of chew that up and just let God talk to you in that, each chapter kind of talks about a little bit of this love characteristic. But I want to go to chapter 4 if you're there, verse 7. Here's some pages still moving, so I'll wait a second. But this really kind of sums up what God feels about love. And really, he's going to point the picture back to us as loving each other. But we're going to get there in a second. So verse 7 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is huge. We deal with a God that is loving, and he wants us to love like he is. Love is an action word, by the way. Love is not a reaction word. You know, the first time you went on a roller coaster, and you got on there, and you went to the whole top, and then it went down and zoomed down, and you liked that, so now I love roller coasters. It's not a reaction word like that. The first time he tasted ice cream, he said, no, now I like ice cream. So we don't get to do that with people. Oh, if they're nice to me, now I'll love them. That's not what God's saying. Love is an attitude of the heart that says, no matter what, even if I don't like them, I'm going to love them. I'm going to choose to be like God in this fashion because God is love. So if we go on, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You guys ever heard of this verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, maybe you've seen the heading of this at a football game in the back of the end zone or something. It's John 3:16 is everywhere. But sometimes we miss out, and I have highlighted the word love, but I want to point this word right in front of it called so. It's a little word that we often look past in this passage. And the word so, let me see if I can say this in today's lingo. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Now think about that for a minute. He gave his only Son as a sacrifice because of the stuff I've done and that you've done. What if you guys were leaving here today and you had one of them great kids? And one of them kids that just did everything they were supposed to do, right? They said, ma'am and sir, they cleaned their room, and they just brushed their teeth when they're supposed to do. And you got them in the back seat, and you're heading down 19, which is already an attempt at suicide. But you're leaving here, and you're cruising down the road, and somebody pulls in front of you, and then as if it was your fault, you know, gives you a weird-looking hello sign, and they slide into Target because maybe there's a sale on toilet paper or something. And then you have to, like, step on the brakes and pull into the grass. And now think about this. Would you, what parent in here would get out of the car, take their good kid out of the back seat and spank them for that guy's error? Right? We wouldn't do that. That's not how we think. And I know that's a weird analogy, and I'm going to the far side of this, but because of our errors, God knew there was going to need to be a sacrifice long ago. And he was willing to sacrifice his only Son so that things I've done in the past and the things I'm going to do tomorrow could be forgiven so that I could go back into a right relationship with him. And all he's asking me to do is love like he does. Let's read on. Okay, verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So he's kind of starting to change the mindset from this love that God has to us. If you want to be like that and see what that looks like, love the people that I love so much. And so when my mindset, when I talked about a God of love, went to the things that God does and how much he loves us. And yes, there is that, and we need to talk about that. But if we want to know God, he's saying, you got to love the people that mean so much to me. I sent my Son for these people. And so you need to love them because they're important to me. There's no greater love than we can ever possibly put our minds around than the love he has for you. So how can I not love the people that God loves so much? It's huge stuff. So, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another, he's saying. This is big stuff. So let's go on down to verse 16. It says, and so we know and rely on love because God is love. It's the second time he said God is the essence of the word love. And so, has anybody here ever heard the phrase WWJD? Right? It's a great saying. It's on bracelets. It's everywhere we look. I mean, it's on bumper stickers. And I get it. It's a great saying. We should try to emulate who God, you know, who Jesus is and what would he do in all these spots. But has anybody here ever been intimidated by that saying? I mean, I have. I mean, Jesus didn't have a 40 or 50 or 60 hour a week job he had to go punch in at. At least not after he was 30, went into his ministry, right? And so he didn't have an employer maybe that was a little rough on him and, you know, a handful of employees that were disrespectful and showed up late. And he didn't have a wife and kids. And so what does that look like when I come home? I mean, I understand what Jesus would do because I know Jesus, you know, wants us to love people. But what does it look like when you have a spouse that's disrespectful? What does it look like when you have kids that are tampering with some things, some sins that you don't know what to deal with? And so I understand the mindset, but let's just talk about that for a minute. If you're not Jesus, maybe that's intimidating to you. And so I loved how Dave added the feel and the thinking there, right? The WWJFTD. And so that kind of gets you a little closer. Okay, so before I do anything that I assume Jesus would do, let me think about this. Let me feel what Jesus would feel towards this person, this characteristic of love. But even that can be intimidating, right? I mean, Jesus, when he met somebody, if he had compassion, he could just heal them. I can't heal people. Jesus could see into their minds long before they got to them. He could understand the attitude of their heart. And so I can't do that. And so there's still some of that. Maybe that's a tough thing to get past. But let's talk about this. If God is love, maybe the correct wording here should be this. What would love do? Now, does that seem a little less intimidating to some of you guys? Okay, so if I have this boss who's right, okay, but how would I love this person? Maybe I can't do it the way Jesus does because I can't see into his spirit. And I know they're the same thing. I'm just trying to make it easier for us to maybe get to this spot. Okay, but what would love do to this employee that shows up late all the time? Or my wife who's not respecting me the way I want to be respected, which is probably a result of me not loving her the way I should love her. But how would I love her the way Ephesians 5 says to do? And these kids that are wanting to mess around, okay, let me love on them for a minute. So maybe the easier phrase for us to try to emulate is this one here. What would love do? Because if God is love and he's showing us, he's trying to paint a picture of how perfect his love is, and I want to be like that, maybe that's the easier thing. Maybe I can't ever be like Jesus in the sense of some of those things he can do and say, but I can act like love. And I know the way Jesus dealt with people. So maybe that's the easier answer. You know, let's finish that verse, the second half of that verse. After God is love, it says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we're like him. Do you guys have confidence on the day of judgment? Are you know, each one of us here has a predetermined date where we're going to meet Jesus face to face. It's already been assigned. It's going to happen. Does that day make you nervous? Or are you confident about that day? Because we live like Jesus here. And this is what he's saying. If you're not confident about that day, man, I'd love to talk to you after this because there's no greater joy for me than knowing that I have a predestined day to meet the Maker. And I'm looking forward to hearing those words, good job, servant, good and faithful servant. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. And if you're not, man, this is what he's talking about. We need to start painting ourselves in a fashion of love, loving his people because they mean so much to him. I don't know what it looked like in the beginning, but, you know, God, we talked about him being a sovereign God and knew everything and just this all-knowing God. And I'm going to try to, I love to try to put my mind in places. You ever try to do that where, like, you hear a story in the Old Testament or something, you're like, okay, well, if I was a fly on the wall, what would I hear? What would they sound like? And maybe what they say? And so I want to preface this little story here by saying I'm not God. I don't claim to be God, and I never will, and I don't think his ways are much higher than mine and his thoughts are higher than mine, but let's put it this way. Before God ever breathes that very first, let there be, in Genesis chapter 1. Before there was light, before there was this beautiful earth that he's made, before he created birds, and you guys know all that was made for us, right? He put his prized possession of man in there, and all this stuff was created for him. And before he did that on day 6 and said, let there be this man, we're going to make in our image, what did it go like? What did the conversation in heaven go like? Maybe there was one, but my mind this week kind of was like, maybe it went something like this. And so I'm not God, but I'm just kind of paraphrasing here. So maybe God's sitting on a railing, and he's got the other halves of his spirit, you know, Jesus and the Holy Spirit right there, and he says, guys, I want to make man in our image, and I want to give him free will. And maybe the Spirit says something like, yeah, but you know they're going to disobey, right? I mean, that's a great, I think we should do that, but that, he's going to disobey us. It says, God says, yeah, I know, but we're going to love them. And Jesus maybe says something like, I'll go. Send me. I'll be the sacrifice that brings them back into us because I know how much they're going to mean to you. And because of that, I know how much they're going to mean to me. Because you are the essence of love, and we're going to love these people. And I don't know what it looks like. And so please forgive me. I'm just, my mind was kind of thinking that way this week. But God at some point knew before he ever said, let there be this man in our image, that Jesus was going to be necessary. And so the ultimate love sacrifice happened long ago. But the beauty of that is we have a confidence to meet Jesus one day because he's already won that battle. We don't have to fear that stuff. We don't have to fear the face-to-face stuff because the enemy has been defeated. Like Brother Joe Miller used to say, every time the enemy likes to bring up your past, bring up his future. Because it's not as pretty. He does not have any victory over us because of Jesus. Because what would love do? Well, he showed us. I love this time of communion. Thanks, Roger, for reminding us that it should never be mundane. We are worshiping a risen Savior who conquered victory for us while we never deserved it. While we said, I'm going to declare war on God. We didn't say that, but that's what we do when we sin. God says, okay, I got this covered. If you just turn to me, you can understand my love. Let's go on. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, like we were just talking about. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Before we finish this, I want to mention that the word love is mentioned in this 14 or 15 verses here 26 times. Do you think God's trying to get a point across? And that's why I kind of went here. We have no fear. In fact, fear has to do with punishment. And so I'm not saying you don't get scared of the dark or you have some things maybe that get you, you know, that you're a little scared of, but we don't have that grand fear of our face-to-face meeting with Jesus. Love drives that nonsense out. We don't walk around in fear. We walk around understanding who God is. And the best way to show that, like he's saying here, is you can't know me without loving my kids, loving the ones that are most important to me. Think about it like this. Our God that holds the entire thing together, everything that happens has to flow through his okay, his hand. He's got everything in this universe. Just think about the enormousness of the sun and the stars and the solar system and how the earth spins and all the stuff that goes along with how we get to just sit in these seats without flying all over the place. God holds in his hands. But when one of you want to talk to him, hold on, guys, stop. Stop everything. Stop the music. One of my kids has something to say. And that's the ability we have just to go to God. The God that loves you so much, he stops everything to listen to you because you mean everything to him. He sent his son for you so that you can talk to him and call him daddy. Like Dave said a couple weeks, he's no longer our judge when you've been baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's our daddy. And he says, call me that. Talk to me like that. I want to listen to what you have to say. That's done because of his love for us. Let's finish up this section, this chapter. Verse 19 says, we love because God first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he's seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. And has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a command. It's not an option. Yeah, I can love those people, but that person, I can't love them. They've done too much. This person said too much. And I get it. People make us angry. But the attitude of love has to be there regardless of that. I want you guys to do me a favor. I want you to look to the right and look to the left, not all at the same time because you'll be looking at the back of heads, but just look around you, look over your shoulder. Look at the people around you. Now, there's some good-looking people in here. I get that, so it's easy to say this in here. But what you just looked at is the most sacred thing that God has ever made. There is not a patch of ground you've ever been that is more important than what you just looked at. Me and my wife like to go on cruises for vacation. We like to go to beaches and stuff. And so there's been some great beaches we've been on. We've been able to sit on some of the most beautiful patches of sand and watch water roll in. And not a patch of sand we've ever sat on meant anything compared to the people that you just looked at. Has anybody here been to the Grand Canyon or Yosemite or Niagara Falls? And I've never been to any of those places, but I hear they're just great places, just great for scenery. You can see God's majestic stuff he created there. And yet not a single one of those places has any comparison to what you just looked at. You are the most sacred thing God's ever made. Has anybody ever been to the Holy Land? Been over to maybe walked where Jesus walked and ate where he ate, maybe sat on a hillside where he preached? Anybody been there? And yet, don't be confused. Not an ounce of sand you've ever placed your foot on has a tenth of a millionth of a degree of importance to God as what you just looked at. You are it. God loves you more than anything that he's ever made. You are his prized possession. Like Brother Ed Keefe used to say, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That's the love he has for you. We do not get to say, I love God and hate your neighbor. He's saying this right here. It's his words and not mine. In fact, sometimes in our minds, we have this list of things because of our culture, and I get that. We have these list of sins or offenses that are unacceptable and that are acceptable and these are okay. And so what you have here is you have the worst of the worst. Let's start over here like saying, you know, a serial murderer or a suicide bomber. So those people are right here. They're the worst of the worst in our mind, in our culture, right? And you have them right here. And maybe behind them, you've got maybe somebody who just got angry one time and killed one person. So they're right here. So there's still a murderer. And then right behind them, you've got maybe a child molester or something like that. And they're just, you know, that person can't be forgiven by you. And right behind them, you've got an adulterer, okay? And maybe right behind them, you've got a spouse abuser or somebody who, you know, whatever, just very violent. Maybe right behind them, you've got somebody who slanders other people's names and spreads all kinds of vicious lies and rumors. And maybe right behind them, you've got this person that steals from people and it wounds them so they can't pay their bills and stuff. Behind them, you've got this person that, you know, just steals a little bit on their taxes because the government's got lots of money and they will never know. And behind them, you've got, and you see my point, you get down here to these little white lie type sins, and somewhere in the middle, you've got your line to where those people are going to hell and these other people aren't. And I can love these people, but not them. And maybe your line's in a different spot, but all you have here now is a line of people that's saying, at least I'm not like this guy. And this is not a God of love. Now, those things just have punishment, and I get all that, and I'm not trying to say there's not, you know, we have to follow the laws of this land, and so some of those carry weight in jail and all those things, but we do not get the choice to say, those people are unforgivable, or I will not love those people. And when I say that, I get this because some of you have been wounded by some of these names here, and they're hard to forgive, they're hard to love, I get that. But somewhere up here, each of us has been in this line, and it's real easy to say, but at least I didn't do that. I can't love that person. They're a Republican. I can't love her. She's a Democrat. I can't love them. He's a racist. Or that person said terrible things about my family. And you see what I'm saying? At some point, we got to stop drawing the line and say, I got to love this person anyway, because the attitude of the heart of God says, we love. Now, you may not have to be near those people. You may have to be best friends. But God sent his son to die for them person. God sent Jesus Christ to die for this person right down here. The worst of the worst that we've painted in our mind. And there's a desire for that person to know him. It's a tricky world we live in when we decide who gets the forgiveness and who doesn't. This is why God's cleaning all up, saying, don't worry about that. You love people. And you can't call me your Lord and Savior without loving the people that I love so much. It's a tricky thing, this love. Each one of us has been in a spot here where we've offended somebody and we needed their love back. You ever offend somebody? Man, I have. And it's a bad spot to be in because now you need their love. Regardless of what they do, you're going to love them though. This God of love is a huge God, and he's expecting us to do things that are uncharacteristic of what the world tells us to do, but we don't live in the world. And so when you leave here, and these good-looking people you guys just looked at, that are so sacred to God, when you leave here, they're going to be different looking. Not maybe in physical nature, but in spirit. And you're going to look at people who don't know who Jesus is. And they're going to be tough to love. You're going to go to your workplace, your favorite restaurant today after church, and the waitress is going to bring out cold fries, and you're going to be upset. And God said, love that woman. You don't know what she's going through. And I love her, and she means so much to me. And the person is going to pull you off on the side of the road, pull you over. And just all the things are going to happen to you this week. God's saying, love that person anyway. And it's easy to sit here in this building with people with like mind and say that, but when we leave here, the craziness is going to happen. So are you ready to be loving? What would love do this week? What would love do to that boss who says terrible things to you? What would love do in all those things? Just put that mindset on this week. I love to close evangelism training with one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament. It's from Zephaniah 3:17. And I want to read it slow. And those of you guys have taken this, it's coming up, by the way. Those of you guys have taken this know I like to close this one. This is beautiful. It says in verse 17, it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Our God is mighty enough to save you. In fact, it's already happened. He's already won. and he is with you wherever you go. Then he says, he will take great delight in you. You are it. You are everything to him. He delights over you. Think about this. Our God stops everything to hear you pray, to be involved in your life, and he just has this little picture of joy, like when the doctor handed me my first kid. That joy you have over your first child, that love that now changes everything you do, he has that delight in you every single day. I love that. He will quiet you with his love. When you have the bills of this world piling up, when you have this situation or this disease or this cancer that you just found out you've got, all the things of this world that we're going to have to live through, we can just go to the Maker, curl up on his lap and say, I love you, Daddy, and he just quiets your soul with his love. He goes through all that stuff with you, and he has a desire for you to know him because love will fix all that stuff. Not that you don't still go through it, but his perfect love drives out the fear. And this is my favorite part. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, we just heard of the worship team, and there are some great singers up here, and they play some great music, and I could just listen to them all day long. But our God is singing over you. Think about that. The God of heavens and earth is singing over you. And I don't know what it sounds like to the angels and everybody that's around, but it's got to be this great tune. God is belting out a great tune, singing over you, even if you're still down here trying to figure out who God even is. He is singing over you. And that's our God of love. I thought I'd like to close with a video. I'm going to pray first, but there's a video up here, and it's going to be on the screens, and the words are going to be outside. I thought we'd sing with it, but this song kind of has been touching me over the last couple weeks because it really talks about this God of love and how we don't live in fear anymore. We've been forgiven of this stuff, and we walk around with an attitude of love. And you want to know how to be like God this week? You want to know what love would do this week? You just looked at them. They're the most important things to God. Let's live like that this week, shall we? I'm going to pray, and then we'll play the video, all right? Father, I love you so much. I can't even understand your love. I can't even... And thank you sounds like such an inadequate phrase for the God of love, for the things you've done for us, for the sacrifices that you've done for me. While I was yet a sinner, you made a way for me. Father, as we leave here this week, would you teach us how to love your kids and love the ones who aren't your kids yet that are just kind of figuring you out? It's a tricky world out there, and I know what you're calling us to do, and it's going to take effort. Love is not a reaction word. We don't get to choose who we love, because they mean so much to you. And so, Father, don't let us leave here assuming that one person in this place means less to you than the other person, or one person that doesn't even know who you are yet is less important or less value or worth less singing over than me. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for challenging my mind in this sermon that there's so many places to go and the things I would have loved to talk about this morning, God, but you challenged me to start thinking about other people. All the commandments, I love when they try to trick Jesus. He said, you know, which one of these laws, the Ten Commandments and these 600 other crazy laws are most important to you and are the most important ones? And Jesus said, you guys aren't getting it. Love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and love others like it. So, Father, teach us to think like that this week, not the do's and the don'ts. They never are going to be as important to you as the love we have for each other. And so would you start to shape our minds in that fashion, that just to learn to love like you do, because we cannot get to call you God without loving our brothers. Thank you for this morning, God. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.